If you went out and asked people, what is the big problem with humanity? You'd get a lot of different answers. What is the great problem of mankind? Some may say, well, it's a lack of education, resources, money. You'd get so many different answers, but I want you to understand that Christianity offers a different answer. Christianity offers a different answer than any other religion or philosophy. And sometimes even Christians or people who say they're Christians, we don't understand the one thing we have that's different from the rest of the world. Sometimes we have not studied the Scriptures. Maybe we're not in a church. No, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians or whatever. And if we're not careful, the church can lose the one thing we have, which sets us apart from everything else. That is Christ and His gospel. The gospel focuses on a different problem than most people think they even have. We have to see what the Scripture says. This is God's Word. Amen? In the end, it really doesn't matter what you and I think is important, what you and I think the focus of the church should be. What matters is what God has said. And He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now, Romans, it gives us a unique and helpful answer to that question because it is an explanation of the gospel. From start to finish, Romans is the deepest look at what Jesus' gospel is, what it teaches, and why it teaches what it does. And so we're studying the gospel of Christ. And so let's let the gospel written in these Scriptures answer the question today. The title of today's message is The Gift of Righteousness. And so right off the bat, we want to answer the question I asked. What is the great problem of mankind? And the answer is, the problem is that we lack righteousness. The problem is sin. We are tainted with sin in the eyes of our Creator, who is the Holy God. He is righteous. That means He does what is right and just. He is good, and we are not. Our great problem is a lack of righteousness. Now, Paul has worked very hard in the first three chapters of Romans to show us that, and we still get it wrong a lot of times. But Paul has, from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to 3:20, he's exposed the true spiritual condition of all people. John Stott summarizes all that we've learned so far, and I think that he did a good job summing this up. He says that all human beings of every race and rank, of creed and culture, Jews and Gentiles, the immoral and the moralizing, the religious and the irreligious, are without any exceptions sinful, guilty, inexcusable, and speechless before God. That about covers it, doesn't it? That's Romans 1 through 3, first half of chapter 3. That all people, regardless of your ethnicity, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, whatever, wherever you come from, whatever your level of education or how much money you make, regardless of how religious you are, or maybe you hate religion, doesn't matter, we are all under sin. According to God, the great problem with humanity is not a lack of education or money. It's not low self-esteem that we need to just discover how great we truly are. That's not it. The all-knowing spiritual doctor has made his diagnosis. It is this: none is righteous. No, not one. None is righteous. No, not one. You and I are all included in this. The best person you know is included in this. We won't rehearse all the Scriptures, but God has made it so plain. Paul has answered every objection. He's kicked away every excuse we would make. You can read it for yourself, the first three chapters of Romans, until he reaches his grand conclusion that none is righteous. Now, That would be bad enough, but the problem is even worse than that, that we are sinful and guilty before a holy God who has to judge guilt. But the problem is worse, guys, the problem is worse because we can't do anything to change our condition. We are unable to make ourselves righteous. We're unable to achieve righteousness. We have no righteousness, and God is the righteous judge, and there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say to clear our name before God. There's no evidence that we can produce that would show that we're guiltless. And even if we were to devote the rest of our lives from this day forward to good works, to religion, to devoted worship to God, to public service, even devoting our lives to keeping the Ten Commandments as best we can, none of this would rescue us from the wrath of God that has already come upon us rightly because of our sins. The Bible says even our goodness is polluted. Do you understand that? Some people say, well, I'll just try to be a better person. But even your goodness and my goodness is polluted because it flows from an evil heart. You and I may do good deeds, but are they for the glory of God? Or deep down, do we want to just look good? You see, that's the problem. We are infected with a disease, and we cannot cure ourselves. This is God's diagnosis. He is so good to show us this. You may be saying, God is good because He's mad at us. He's right to be angry with sin because He is good. You ever seen anything on the news that just made you angry? Somebody hurting innocent life, that should make us angry. God built into us a sense of justice. The problem is we're the ones on the news doing the sin. We're the ones guilty. And God is righteous. And there's nothing we can do to fix our situation. That's why Paul, or Isaiah, in Isaiah 64:6 said, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That is, the King James says, filthy rags. It's talking about a menstrual cloth. It's a polluted garment, the ESV says. That's our best. The best that we can offer God is unrighteous. And so Paul has concluded this section with this glaring statement of our inability. Did you see it in 3:20? For by works of the law, no human being, no flesh, nobody justified in the sight of God. That means no one will be declared righteous. No one will be acquitted. No one will be found not guilty before God in His eyes, in His sight, by doing good, by obeying the law. That doesn't mean the state's law, the federal law. It means the law of God. Law of Moses. No Jews were able to keep those Ten Commandments. No Gentiles are able to live up to even whatever standard they adopt for themselves. We all have sinned, and that is the problem of man. That's what we have looked at, church, verse by verse for several weeks now. And today, I've got good news for you. The problem that is unsolvable, God has solved for us. And so Paul turns from Chapter 3, verse 20, where, hey, there's nothing you can do. No human being is going to be justified by their efforts. But we look at verse 21, and it starts with the word but. But now, that's a beautiful thing. Would you read with me this text? Verses 21 to 24a. The Bible says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. And I would invite you to stop our reading right there. This paragraph continues and it gets deeper. Next week, we're going to dig into these big words of the gospel: redemption, propitiation, forbearance. So get your big word pants on for next week. But today we're going to stop right here. We're going to look at what God has done, His solution. Our problem is a lack of righteousness. We just don't have any righteousness. And the great solution that the gospel offers, listen, the great solution that Christianity offers, that no other religion offers, is that there is a gift from God of righteousness. The thing that we lacked, God has provided. Hey, I'm thankful that the book of Romans didn't end after chapter 3, verse 20. Amen? Wrath of God, all under sin, no one will be counted righteous by the works of the law. The end. And you know, God would have been fair to have punished us in our sins, to have left us there, to have not solved our problem. It's not His fault that we're traitors. It's not His fault that we turned from His glory to be glorified ourselves. It's our fault. But God has done something. That's what Christianity says. Other religions don't even say this is a problem, lack of righteousness, you know. But God correctly diagnoses our problem. We have no righteousness. And then He graciously steps in to take care of this problem. So today we're beginning this paragraph in chapter 3, verse 21. This is an amazing paragraph. Leon Morris said this is possibly the most important paragraph ever written in the human language. The most important paragraph in the human language. Wow. I've heard preachers say before, if you could only have one little scrap of paper of the Bible, one little fragment of Scripture, if you had Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following, you'd know what you needed to know to be saved. It tells it all. So this is an important paragraph. And it starts with Paul's transition. Verse 21, two little words, but now. So we know when we see but now, that's a hinge that a big door swings on. Paul is shifting his argument. He's transitioning away from God's wrath against sinners. We don't have any righteousness. And he's shifting to what God has done about it. This is where the gospel turns from bad news to unbelievable, unimaginable good news. But now, Martin Lloyd-Jones said there's no more wonderful words in all of Scripture than these two words in verse 21, but now. He said if you just had two words from the Bible, you know, that but now shows that God has solved our problem through Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Something has changed. Something has happened in the unfolding plan of God. We were under sin and the law couldn't save us. But God! I love the but gods, the but nows. Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, not sick and dying. It says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then it says in verse 4, but God. But God. These are the transitions that give us joy. And what follows is a glorious description of what God has done to save us from our predicament. Martin Luther said that this passage is the chief point and the very central place of the whole epistle of Romans and of the whole Bible. The chief focus of the whole Bible. What do we see here that's so good? The righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed. When you first read that, you may not leap for joy. Okay, that says God is righteous. How does that bless me? Well, you know, the first thing we understand here is that the gospel's not really about me or you. We wish it was, and we normally focus on those parts like I get to go to heaven. But the gospel is the declaration about God. People who are saved love God. We're not just people who go to church. Church is boring if you're not saved. But when you're born again, you're made alive on the inside and you see God and He's beautiful, more beautiful than anything. And nothing can take His place. Nothing is more glorious than God. And so you just got to go to church. You got to meet with the saints. You got to be around this. You got to see Him and worship Him. And so the message of Christianity is a God-centered message. The good news that we have that's different from Buddhists and Muslims and every path of or way, the good news we have is there is a holy and righteous God, and He is worthy of worship, and He's so glorious that He satisfies the soul of all of us. He is the great joy. And we're looking at substitutes in this life that can never satisfy like Him. He is the focus. He is the great delight of our souls. We were created by Him for His glory. And when we sinned because we wanted to glorify ourselves, God, at great cost to Himself, has provided a righteousness for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He crushed on the cross in our place, bearing our sin and our judgment from God. That's the message of Christianity, and you won't find that anywhere else. Glory to God. Glory to God. The righteousness of God is revealed. Paul started that thought way back in chapter 1, verse 17. If you have your Bible open, will you look back? I want to show you this. Paul started to tell us about God's righteousness in chapter 1, verse 17, and then he quit. A lot of preachers do that, right? Start something and then get moving on to something else. But I don't think Paul got sidetracked. He look at verse 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel. Look back at 16. All right. Well, let's just go back to the beginning of the book. No, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So Paul's telling us about the gospel. Verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Do you see that? Paul's message, he's telling the Roman Christians, he's writing a letter to the Romans. Here's the gospel I preach. I'm going to explain it to you. This gospel is the power of God to save sinners. And so I'm not ashamed of it, because in this gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he quit talking about that until the text we're looking at today. Why did Paul stop right there? Why did he mention the righteousness of God being revealed and then move on to a message about wrath? Because we needed to first understand why we need God's righteousness. Amen? We needed to understand that God's wrath is on us because we don't have righteousness. And that no Jewish law will save Jews, and no Gentile trying to be good will save him. We needed to see that we're totally guilty before God. We needed to see that we have the disease before we'll get excited about the cure. Amen? And so Paul has indicted us of all charges. He has incriminated us before God, starting at verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, and you can't do anything about it. By works of the law, no one will be justified before God. So do you see what Paul has done? The gospel is about God's righteousness. And then he stops and says, but first you need to understand you don't have any righteousness. That's the logic of Paul. That's how the gospel message works. That is what we have that's different from every other religion. We start with a glorious God, and we show that we've fallen into sin before this God. But He has worked for His glory and for our salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm going to get happy in a minute. This is good stuff. And when you see it, you'll never be the same. Praise God. Am I the only one? I'm going to tag somebody out, one of these brothers, and let y'all come up here and preach to me for a little bit here in a minute. And so Paul is showing us that we need God's righteousness. Today he's swinging from the bad news to the good news. So do you see in this passage, back to chapter 3, verse 21, I want you to see it in your own Bible. What is the gospel? What is the good news that Christianity has? Because he's three chapters of here's the bad news. Look at verse 21. But now, what's the good news? The righteousness of God is manifested. Do you see this? Christianity is not what a lot of people say it is. Let God tell us what it is. Christianity is not that, hey, God has decided to make us the hero and the focus of everything is about us. No, that's not it. The good news is not that, hey, you get to keep sinning and you know what? God is going to be, He'll understand. He'll sweep it under the rug. He'll just forgive you. It's going to be okay. Just live in sin. God would never put anyone in hell. That's not the good news, that you get to keep your sin. A lot of people, that's what the good news would be. Right? I get to sin and God's going to let me go to heaven anyway. That is not the message of Christianity. Amen? The message of Christianity is not, I get to keep sinning and God's going to let me into heaven anyway. Some people say that's what it is. That's not what He says right here. The good news of Christianity is not that God promises to make Christians wealthy. If you just have enough faith, you're going to get that new car. I've heard people preach that. Have you? What is the good news of Christianity? That you can expect to live in perfect health if you have enough faith. And God's going to remove suffering from your life. And all your wildest dreams will come true if you come to Jesus. That's not the message of Christianity. The message is that God's righteousness has been revealed. And if you love God, that's good news. The glory of God has been revealed in what God has done in His Son. The good news of Christianity is God Himself. John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. And that's really what Paul is saying here. He said, hey, here's the bad news, but the good news is, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. Come and have God. You see, Christianity is not about I'll worship God if He'll give me what I want. I pray hard enough, He'll give me that new car, that new whatever, new job, that promotion, fill in the blank, take away my sickness. That's not the good news of Christianity. Christianity is not about using God to get what I really treasure. Christianity is about having a new heart so that now I treasure God and not that other stuff. Do you see it? Is He your treasure? Christianity is about loving God. Man, you go to church, but do you love God? You read your Bible, but do you love Him? It's all about Him. The good news of Christianity is about God. And so in the gospel, we see the glorious righteousness of God. His character is on display. We see how good He is. But it doesn't stop there. I want to show you there's a second aspect of this righteousness of God in this passage. It's not just that we see God's righteousness in Him and say, I worship You because You're righteous. It's also that God gives us righteousness that we don't have. He supplies what we're lacking in His Son Jesus. God is seen to be righteous and we worship Him. And God supplies righteousness. He credits righteousness to the account of sinners who will believe on Jesus. Whoa! That got relevant really quick. God in the gospel is shown to be glorious and He satisfies our soul because we see how beautiful He is. But He also supplies what we are lacking, which is righteousness. So I want to say here in the gospel, not only is God's righteousness revealed, God's righteousness is made available to us. Not only is His righteous character on display, so that as you know God, you are satisfied as you know Him and worship Him. When you see how good God is, something in your soul, it has peace because you were made to worship Him. So you're not going to get better or happier by looking at yourself more. The more you look away from yourself and see God, that's where joy comes in. That's where being satisfied is. It's in Him, not in us. We're looking at it all wrong. We think God, you know, we want God to make much of us. But that won't satisfy us because we're not satisfying. There's not much substance to us. But there is to God. Amen? It's about seeing Him more in His Word. It's about loving Him and worshiping Him. The more you see Him, and He's making us like Him, He's satisfying our soul. But God is also crediting our account, our spiritual account. If you can think of it that way, we understand bank accounts, right? Quick illustration. I'm bad at illustrations, so don't get your hopes up. Imagine you had a bank account and you were in great debt. Some of you may not have to imagine too hard. You know, maybe you got, it's a house payment, and you owe so much on that house. You're backed up. Imagine you find out that some rich friend goes to that bank with your account number and makes that house payment. And not just this month's payment, but all of them. He paid it off. And what I want you to understand from that is, who's that money, it's not credited to the account of your rich friend. He may not even have an account at that bank. Who gets the credit? Who benefits from that? The one in debt, who had their debt paid. We were in debt with righteousness. We had no righteousness, bankrupt spiritually, you and I. And what God has done in the gospel, He's not only shown off that He's rich so that we worship Him and we're satisfied as we see Him and how beautiful He is, but He's also credited to our account the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that in God's sight, our account has been settled and He sees us covered in Christ. This is called imputed righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we earn by being good. It's the righteousness of God that is given to us. Now we see that in this passage. Look back at chapter 3 with me. I want to show you how focused Paul is on righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, we just read the first half of this paragraph today. It mentions God's righteousness two times. But next week, if you look on down a little bit, the second half of verse 25, put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show what? God's righteousness. Why did Jesus die on the cross and shed His blood for sin? To show God's righteousness. Wow. And then in the very next verse, what does it say? It was to show His righteousness. Four times in the greatest paragraph in the Bible, four times God's righteousness is mentioned. Does that give us a clue what the gospel is about? God's righteousness. God's righteousness. To show God's righteousness. To show God's righteousness. It's all about us seeking Him. And God is not only glorifying Himself, He's crediting sinners who believe in His Son with righteousness that we don't have, all to the glory of God. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Also in this paragraph, we have the righteousness revealed and it's made available, but it's described. I want us to look at this. God's righteousness described. We backed up, we saw those words, but now. But I want you to see that this is talking about a shift or a new day in God's unfolding plan of salvation. Israel had the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, but they couldn't keep it, and so it couldn't save them. But now, God has done something in history by sending His Son. Jesus always existed He wasn't created. He's always been alive. He's always been with God. But there's a day when He stepped into history in flesh. Why did God send Jesus? He sent Him into history to obtain this righteousness. And only in Christ are people made righteous. So Paul is saying, but now, something has changed. It's not that they were saved by keeping the law. They were also saved through faith, looking ahead. But now Christ has come and the whole world has to come to God through that narrow gate of Jesus. Paul is saying to the Jews in that church at Rome, there's no way to enter in except through conscious faith in Jesus. So we see this, but now. Everything that the law was pointing to has come. So we also saw that this gospel is about God's righteousness. It's not about us. We've seen four times that it says the righteousness of God. Paul says that this righteousness is apart from the law in verse 21. What does that mean, apart from the law? It means you don't get righteous by keeping the law. You can't keep it. You will never earn peace with God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments or any other laws. You can't do it. The righteousness of God in the gospel is apart from the law. But it's not contradicting the law. Paul is quick to say that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What does that mean? It means the whole Old Testament, that's what the law and the prophets means. The whole Old Testament was looking ahead to Jesus. So God is not contradicting Himself and saying, in the Old Covenant, you got to keep the law to be saved. But in the New Covenant, it's faith in Jesus. No, He gave that law to show Israel that they couldn't keep it and a Savior's coming. Look to Him. And so Jesus is not a plan B. He's the fulfillment of plan A. Right? He's the whole deal. It's always about Jesus. Amen? And so this righteousness, God, if you want to stand before God righteous, you can't do it by keeping the law. You need to listen to the law. And the law says, you're a sinner, you can't keep me, look to Jesus. And so you look to what the law is pointing you to, and that is Jesus Christ. We also see in this passage, Paul describes this righteousness. He says it's through faith. We see that in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we can't earn it. We just have to believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God counts us righteous. And I want to show you also, this is not a generic faith, it's a specific faith. Look in your Bible, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith, and it doesn't have a period right there, it doesn't stop right there. In our day, listen to me, the people you come into contact with, if they have any idea or notion about faith, usually it's a generic faith, like, you know what, you just have to believe in God. Well, that God could be anything I'd fill in the blank with, right? What kind of God do you mean? Well, it doesn't matter, oh God, you know, just have a sincere faith. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's not talking about just some higher power or the man upstairs or, you know, whatever God you fill in the blank with. All those false gods can't save you, man. And our scripture reading from Isaiah 45 this morning, our brother read where God Himself said, I am God and there is none other. And He begins to mock people who worship false gods. He says, they have no understanding who carry around their idols of stone and keep praying to a God who cannot save. Then He said, turn to Me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. Righteousness is only in the Lord, not in us. Not in our efforts. It's faith. What did Paul say? What kind of faith? There's an object of our faith that's given in this verse. What is your faith in? Who is your faith in? And it says, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's important. Words are important. Think of what this would imply for the Jews who were reading Paul's letter. They already have a relationship with the Father. They have the, you know, the Abraham, their ancestors, their forefathers, Moses and the law. They've had a long history with God in the Bible. But Paul is writing to Jews and Gentiles and he says, even you Jews in the church at Rome, you must have faith not in Moses or Abraham, but you must have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that means it's for everyone. It's faith in Christ alone. We are declared righteous through faith in Jesus. So somebody says, well, yeah, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in yourself? No. It must be faith in Jesus Christ. We also learn about this righteousness that it's for all. For all, Paul says. That means no ethnic distinctions. God didn't just come to save the Jews that He had a covenant with in the Old Testament. Paul is now kind of turning to the Gentiles in the church at Rome and he's saying, hey, salvation is for you guys too. Salvation is for all who believe. There is no distinction, he says. That means there's no ethnic distinction. Paul had a lot of work to do writing to Jews and Gentiles. He's trying to explain it to everybody. And that's what he's doing for all. There's no distinction. The next thing we learn about this righteousness is that it deals with our sin. God is dealing with the problem. Paul describes our problem again in verse 23. Do you see it? This is a memory verse. You probably have this, had it on your refrigerator growing up or something. Well, maybe not. Nobody likes to talk about sin, do they? It's, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know that verse by heart probably, but do you see it in the context? What does Paul mean in the context? "For all have sinned." He's saying there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Every ethnic group has sinned. It's very inclusive. It's everybody's sin. And Paul describes what sin is here in a very unique way, doesn't he? We've sinned and we've what? We fall short of the glory of God. This word for fall short is a word that means lacking. As we've already described, we lack righteousness. We lack the glory of God. We have fallen short. Sin is failing to give God glory and praise. We sin when we fall short of the glory. God is to be the center and we fall short of that. Commentators also think there's an idea here of we have fallen short of our original purpose in creation. We were created in the image of God to glorify Him, but now when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the image of God is still on us, but it's cracked, it's distorted. We've fallen short of the glory of God. So the righteousness that God has given us through faith in Jesus, it deals with our sin. He says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified. The Bible is not just calling us sinners, it's telling us how we may be saved. So, what does justified mean? It's a courtroom term. It's a judge declaring you not guilty of the crimes brought against you. It's being justified, set right with God, brought into a right relationship with God, declared righteous. We have no righteousness, but through faith in Jesus, God is declaring us righteous. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. This is what changed history in the Reformation when Martin Luther nailed onto the door that it's salvation is not what money you put in the offering plate at church. It's not about the works we try to do and the laws we try to keep, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Amen? It's important. One more. Paul describes to us this righteousness that God is giving, and he says it is a gift of God's grace. Do you see that? Verse 24. We are justified by His grace as a gift. What does that mean? The word grace speaks of God's free choice. The word grace means He didn't have to do anything to help us out. He would have been just and right and fair to slam the gavel down and say, guilty, and to bring us into hell. It's what our deeds earned. That's what our works earned. But in the love of God, in the grace of God, God made a free choice to be good to people who only deserved His wrath. Grace means that God didn't have to do it, but He chose to do it, and we benefit from that. Grace means that we deserved His wrath, and He gave us every good thing in His Son. Grace is a huge theological topic for Paul throughout Scripture. God was not forced to save us. He freely chose to be good to those who deserved only wrath. Now, a free choice for God means that He didn't look ahead in time and see something good in us and say, okay, I'm going to give them salvation because I've seen something good in them. No, that would be deserved. Right? That would be works that glorify us. Grace means there's nothing good God could have seen, and He just chose to do it anyway. That's why John Newton wrote the song and called it Amazing Grace. You see, if we were worthy of it, it wouldn't be amazing, and it wouldn't be grace. Today we think everybody is owed salvation. And that's why Paul has spent so much time showing us that we don't. We've earned wrath, but God gave grace. We've earned condemnation, but God has given us grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Buddhism doesn't have, guys. Or any other path. The free choice of God to be good to us. And it says He has given us this righteousness as a gift. A gift. Again, works glorify us. But God's free grace glorifies Him. Do you understand that? That's why we don't show up at church and sing songs to ourselves about how good we are. But we come with humility, praising who? Praising God for His grace. This righteousness that you and I need is provided by God through His Son as a gift that must be received through faith. This is the gospel, the message of Christianity. That Christ, and don't think I left out the cross here. Paul is going to explain how God can give us that gift. Next week we'll look at it. He set Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood. That's the cross. This gift of righteousness comes to us through the cross, through Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, we have scratched the surface here of the gospel and the good news. I want you to think on this week. I want you to meditate on these things. There is only one way of salvation in the earth. There is only one solution to our problem, which is no righteousness. God is righteous, and through His Son and the gospel of His Son, God is showing off His righteousness. That as we worship Him, as we are restored to worshiping Him, we are satisfied. And God is crediting us with righteousness as we believe on His Son. So my question in closing this morning, my question is, are you a sinner too? Do you need righteousness? Has God shown you the truth that your biggest problem is not having all your wildest dreams come true? Your biggest problem is that you're going to die one day and you're going to stand before the Holy One, the Righteous One. And you have fallen short of His standard. And you have come under His right condemnation of you. And there's nothing you can do to take that wrath off of you. There's no amount of deeds you can do to earn God's favor. And I'm telling you this morning that we have good news. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed. God has freely chosen to give us what we didn't have through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son and He smashed Him on the cross. The only righteous one who ever lived, Jesus Christ, who always kept the law, who always did good. God put His wrath on Jesus because He put our sin on Jesus. God judged Jesus so that we don't have to be judged. Do you see that? And when we come to God not bragging of our deeds, but humbling before Him and saying, I have nothing to offer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My only hope is Your Son who died for me and bore my sins in His body on the tree, who bore the wrath of God that You poured out on Him. My only hope is Christ. My righteousness is not in my works, but my righteousness is in the Lord. This is the name by which He will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. If you need righteousness this morning, it's a gift of grace. Amen. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops Come humbling yourself before God. Come to Him through His Son. Confess that He's right, that you're guilty. And receive His gift. Look to the cross. See Jesus dying there for you. Bearing the wrath of God for you. What happened at that cross is that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so if you're a sinner and you're convinced that you need grace, come to God right now through faith in Jesus. Turn away from your sins. Look to the cross. Trust that God's grace, God's gift is sufficient. It's enough. Amen. If you already are a Christian, know today that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and you stand before God not in your works, but you stand before Him justified, counted righteous in Christ through faith. I think today would be a good day to say thank you to God for the justification of sinners that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? When is the last time you thanked God for clothing you with righteousness so that you could come into His presence and not be destroyed? Look to Him. Worship Him. See His righteousness revealed in the gospel and respond by loving Him, worshiping Him, treasuring Him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Savior, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that but now the righteousness of God is manifested. Apart from the law, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Thank You for this amazing message of Christianity. Lord, we confess that we have worshipped other things. We have gone after our glory. And today You have called us out of that, out of self-centeredness and idolatry. You have called us into a worship of You, a life that is God-centered, a life that sees the righteousness of God. Lord, You have shown us that You have dealt with our sins at the cross in Your Son. And that You have freely chosen to count us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. We respond today and we say thank You. And I pray for anyone here who is still in their sins this morning, Father. I pray that they would, by the power of Your Spirit, turn from their sins and look to Christ right now. God, that they would see Jesus dying for them, rising to give them life. I pray that they would turn to You in faith, receiving this gift of righteousness.